Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans 12. I'm really excited about Romans 12. It's such a great chapter for every Christian. As we've gotten through chapters 9 through 11, we saw Paul's anguish over his countrymen, Israel, the Jewish people. We've talked about sovereignty, we've talked about election, we've talked about Israel's unbelief, and even the remnant of the faithful Jews that God has chosen by grace, and that God has not forgotten his people. Israel's rejection of God, it's not total, it's not final, it's temporary. Their hearts are hardened temporarily until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. God has sent the deliverer, Christ Jesus, and Jesus will come again, and I'll even say soon. We are to be ready, we are to continue in the faith, we're not to be boastful, we're not to be arrogant, but we're to live in obedience to the Lord. Both Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, and not of our own doing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to be saved from our sins, we need to call upon the name of the Lord. We're to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We're to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. This is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came and died and paid for our sin debt. Because of sin, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all. But praise be to God, the righteousness of God is revealed to any that would have faith in Jesus Christ. To any that would believe, both Jew and Gentile, for there is no difference. Because all of us, every single person, has broken God's law. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory and the perfection of God. And so one must be found in Jesus Christ, not trusting in one's own righteousness, but that which comes through faith in God's only begotten Son. We are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And as we come to chapter 12 of Romans, we get to see this great application. We will see a focus on a call to live a life of one that has been transformed because of grace. We're going to look at teachings about ethics and humility and hospitality and even that of what it means to have spiritual gifts. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, it's not about the gifts of tongues or exasperated utterance, but purposeful service to God and how to actually behave like a Christian. Paul, he's going to give us the right response that we should have as Christians because of God's mercy. And if you remember last week, mercy was covered four times in three verses. And so as we get to chapter 12, we're going to see what is our response to God's mercy. Well, let's read Romans 12. I just have two verses for you today. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Our big idea today is because of God's mercy, we give. We give our bodies, we give our mind, and we give our will. This chapter is about how you and I are to live in light of God's mercy. Because of his mercy, we are called to give. We're to give of our bodies, we're to give of our mind, we're to give of our will. And I've seen several preachers be able to preach an hour-long service on just these two verses. You may not be so lucky or blessed. That would be a good spot to say amen. We might just get to our normal 20 or 30 minute time. We will see. But last week, Paul, he gave us a great doxology. If you just look up at verse 36, it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Of, through, and to are all things. This is very similar to that of Colossians 1:16 that says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist." And because all things are of and through and to Jesus, Paul says, "I beseech you, I exhort you, I parakalaho you," which is the Greek. Jesus, he uses this same word as a descriptive word of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one that comes alongside to help, often translated as exhort or beseech. Beseech, maybe a last-ditch effort by some kids to do something like stay up past their bedtime or to watch another episode of something. You might hear, "I beseech you, I'm begging you," a plea, an urgent request, a plea to ask someone to do something, basically a beg. "I beseech you, therefore." And there are some great therefores that we've already covered that are significant in the book of Romans. Let me just take a second to review them for you. Romans 3:20, "Therefore, no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Now we have, "Therefore, I beseech you, brethren." Paul, he's not just linking chapter 12 with that of chapter 11. Because remember, they didn't originally have divisions of chapters and verses. It wasn't until the 13th century, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he developed chapter divisions and implemented verses into the Latin Vulgate. But it's hard not to see Romans chapters 1 through 11 as deeply theological, and the rest of the book, chapters 12 to 16, as more practical on how we are to apply all the theological stuff we've been dealing with. Now, it's always good to start building on a solid foundation and to build from it. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." He's essentially saying, "Hey guys, listen up. Everything that I've already said, not just the last three chapters, but the entirety of this letter, this is what you're to do with it." And so by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Are we to take this verse literally and kill ourselves? Well, of course not. Just like verses that Jesus saying that if you look with a woman with lust to gouge out your eye or to cut off your hand, this is not to be interpreted literally, but as hyperbole, figuratively. If we are to take Jesus and Paul literally, we would all either be dead, blind, or mutilated. A blind person or a crippled person can still lust and can still sin. Your body is not the problem. The problem is that of the heart and the mind. The challenge that both Paul and Jesus give to us, again, is not literally to cut off one's hand or to gouge out one's eye or to jump into a burning fire. Don't literally burn your bodies, but imagine your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And note, it is a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were done to cover, to atone for sin, a temporary symbolic atonement for sin, a foreshadowing of a future more perfect sacrifice of that of the Lord Jesus paying with his blood and his life. These animals were killed so that God would show us that blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. A vivid reminder that God was holy and that man was damaged and broken in their relationship. And this is what sin does. It separates us from a just and a holy God. Any thought, any action, any attitude that goes against God's commandments separates us. It hinders our relationship with God and with others. Now, Gentiles in the Old Testament, they were not saved by animal sacrifices. And neither were Jews. They were both saved by faith. The Mosaic law and sacrifices were a system for the Jews to receive God's mercy. Yes, they had to obey God. They had to have atonement for sin. But the sacrifice was temporary. We're told that the blood of bulls and goats could never wipe away sin. And so even in the ancient Israel, the burnt offerings were to remain on the altar until morning. The fire on the altar was to be kept burning continuously, ensuring that the offering was completely consumed. The morning, a priest would rake out the ashes and have to place them on the east side of the altar before the day's duties began. How would you like to be that guy? How would you like to be the guy that had to scrape all the remaining offerings off to the side? Be like, oh, well, Pastor Tim's sacrifice is still here on the altar. We gotta get it moved to the side. He's been here more than one day, twice a month, or more than once a day for the past month. But as a living sacrifice, we see that this is contrasted to the requirement of that of animal sacrifices. Now, you and I, we cannot pay for our own sins by good deeds, but we are called to live holy lives as an act of worship to God. You can't be a living sacrifice without the Holy Spirit's help, and you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you have Jesus. To be a living sacrifice, it requires continuance, daily committal, crawling out of bed every morning and crawling onto the altar. At home, if you've ever come to my house, the next time I'll show you, I have something to remind me when I wake up. I have a stuffed animal, Oscar the Grouch, and I have him hanged just next to my bed so that when I wake up, I can see as a reminder, daily I need to put off the old man and I need to put on Christ Jesus. I need to not be a grouch. As a living sacrifice, this will affect your everyday life, your body, your mind, your actions, and it involves effort. It involves dedication, transformation from the world. Paul calls us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, what does it mean to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice? Well, first it says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You have to present, you have to offer something. Back in Romans 6:13, Paul told us, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." He says here, we are to present our body as a living sacrifice. The dictionary defines a sacrifice as anything consecrated or offered to God. So how do we offer ourselves to God as the living sacrifice? Well, as we said, if it's living, it doesn't mean that we kill ourselves. We are to remain living if we're going to offer ourselves. God doesn't want literal dead meat. He wants us to be alive, to live a life to the fullest that glorifies Him, to enjoy Him in everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think. And even in everything that we eat or drink, we're to do it to the glory of God. As we present ourselves, we are to offer ourselves unto God as holy unto God. Holy has the idea that we're to be set apart. We're not to be like the rest of the world. We're to be holy because He is holy. Five times it's mentioned in Leviticus, and also in 1 Peter it's mentioned. We are to be holy because He is holy. That's probably important. It's going to be on the final exam. What does this look like in a practical sense? Nursery rhymes. Nursery rhymes, they're a good way to portray truths that can have lasting impacts. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little children, what you see, what you hear, what you say, what you do. Verse 2 of Romans 12, it gives us insight on how we are to be a living sacrifice to God. This is not being conformed to the image of this world. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but be new, be a different person in all that you think and all that you do. Because the world is defined for us in 1 John 2:15 and 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, things that appeal to our appetites, anything that satisfies our physical needs. The lust of the eyes, materialism, coveting something that we see and wanting things that aren't ours. The pride of life, well, that's pretty self-explanatory. It's anything that puffs you up and that puts you as number one on the throne instead of Christ Jesus. And so we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so since we offer ourselves as holy unto God, this is an act of the will. It's something that is intentional. It is something that is purposeful. You give your life completely to God, and when you do this, God will show you what is best. We're told that He doesn't give a snake when we ask for bread. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices is not just a one and done thing. It's not just saying a prayer. Living as a living sacrifice doesn't feel good. We want to crawl off the altar. There may be times when we might say, well, why don't we just sin so grace may abound? And I would say, reread Romans 6. We were dead to sin. We are debtors to God because He saved us. You have died to sin when you are connected with Christ. In doing so, we are to walk in newness of life. We must offer our bodies and our minds and our will unto God. We are not to be self-indulged or conceited or thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. If you want a transformed life, you don't just think about yourself. You think about the one who saved you from sin. And so you think differently when your mind is focused on Christ. You think differently. You act differently. You talk differently. We must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are to think and act differently than that of the world's. When we read God's word, he renews our mind and he transforms us. The word of God, when we hear it, when we read it, when we hide it in our hearts, it helps us in times of need when we come into temptation. The word of God ministers to you in a powerful way through the Holy Spirit to help you be complete and thoroughly equipped to do every good work, so that we can find out what is his good and pleasing, perfect will for our life. The life of obedience and offering yourselves as a living sacrifice is what God wants for every Christian. So how are we going to live this life, this precious gift that God has given to us? When we offer and present our bodies as living sacrifices and holy to God, it says it's reasonable and it is worship. It's reasonable. It's divinely reasonable. As Spock from Star Trek would say, it's logical. We can have logical thinking working through divine reasoning known through our faith. Are you going to practice the ways of the world, or are you going to let the Bible be your guide, to be your light unto your path? Christianity will give you a new mindset and even that of a new worldview. Is it time to renew your mind? Yes. You better believe it's time. We never know when our time is up. Our time is short. This isn't some casual advice that Paul is giving. He's not saying, go and try and figure out God's best plan for your life. He's saying that God is good. God's will is acceptable and perfect, and that he takes nothing less than perfection. Because Jesus said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Paul is saying, be transformed so that you can do what is perfect. We cannot be perfect, so we must throw ourselves back on the mercies of God. This is what sends us to obedience. We must carry the cross of obedience. James Martineau, he said, worship is the free offering of ourselves to God, ever renewed because ever imperfect. It expresses the consciousness that we are his by right, yet we have no duly passed into his hand. The motivation for us to give our bodies and our minds and our will is because God himself, he sent his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so a good application is what are you looking at? What are you doing that fulfills your time? Are you denying worldly lust? Are you serving one another out of love? Verse 2 again, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're not conformed to Christ Jesus, you will be conformed to this world. To be transformed, it means metamorphed. It's like that of a caterpillar which goes into a cocoon and transforms itself into a beautiful butterfly. Now, transformation, it takes time, it takes effort. Can anyone lose weight by exercising just once? I think you already know the answer. I wish. But if you want to change anything, you have to shock your system. You have to present and keep presenting your body, your mind, and your will to God if you're ever to overcome evil. It's a continual transformation, a nonconformity to this world. And so the question is asked, how? How do we transform our minds and offer our bodies as living sacrifices? Let me give you three S's. Saturate, surround, and submit. Saturate yourself with God's word. Read your Bible, I would recommend, daily. You eat and you drink daily. Read God's word daily. Eat it by reading it. Saturate yourself with it. If you don't like to read, then listen to it. Saturate yourself with God's word. Secondly, surround. Surround yourself with God's people. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Be careful who you're around, who you surround yourself with. There's a reason why we're told not to forsake the gathering of God's people. Finally, submit. Submit to God's authority, His word. It is the final authority for all matters of faith, behavior, life, and practice. If you have a question on whether you're doing something that is against God, just simply ask, am I doing what I'm doing pleasing to God? If not, then you need to get out of there like yesterday. Also, I would recommend prayer, praying God's promises, praying the Psalms. In this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. Take heart, Christ has overcome the world. But also take rest. Take a fast from everything that is crazy. Get off your phones. They have a do not disturb button. Use it. Form godly disciplines. It's easy to be with the world, to have negative and critical mindsets. James 1:19 says, "Let every man be quick to listen, but slow to use his tongue and slow to use his wrath." Watch your temper. This means also on social media as well, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. For man's anger is never the means of achieving God's true goodness and His righteousness. James will continue and say, to get rid of all filthiness and wickedness, receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Romans 12 are hard words to swallow. And when I preach, I've got to examine myself to preach to myself as well. So if you think I'm being hard on you, I'm not. That's the Holy Spirit. We've been delivered from this evil age, but we're still in this physical world. Jesus calls us home when He comes back. For now, we have the Holy Spirit, we have power as Christians. God has given every believer the power by the Holy Spirit and lives within confessed believers. We have a new way by the Spirit. If you choose to live according to the flesh, you will set your minds on the things of the flesh. But if you live according to the Spirit of God, you will have true righteousness and holiness. You will have a renewed mind. And so what is the motivation for obedience? Is it that you feel that if you're good, if you try and obey God, that you will be forgiven? Last week we said God owes us nothing. You have not given to God that He should repay you. We should be obedient and holy because of what He has done for us, because of His great mercy, because we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We are called to obedience. Do we serve God out of duty or delight? God wants us to be willing and obedient. What is your response to God's mercy? Paul tells us here that it's death to self. Death to self every day, daily, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We respond to the mercies of God by not being conformed to this world. This world is just bad news anyway. We die to self. We transform our thinking. We renew our minds so that we can see what is God's will for our lives. When we do that, He will show it to you. He will show you His will, and it will be good. It may not be what you want, but it will be good. It will be acceptable. And in the end, it will be perfect. Bring every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. I'll close with some great verses in Philippians. Philippians 4, 6 through 8, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever things that are true, whatever things that are noble, whatever things that are just, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are lovely, whatever things that are of a good report, if there is any virtue in anything praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would set a guard over hearts and minds and mouths. Lord, we need you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for Romans 12 and this exhortation from Paul, not to live as the world lives, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Renew our minds, Lord Jesus. If there is someone here that has not experienced the free gift of salvation, may they realize that you died and that you rose again and that you have sent your Son to save us from sin and the condemnation that it brings, which is death. And Father, if there is someone here that might be struggling with something, Lord, I pray that you would deliver. Lord, we all sin. Help us to know that you have overcome sin and that you call us to a life of obedience. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you know all things. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, the name of Jesus. Amen.